All right, so before we open up, I picked up some candy here. I figured just because we're adults doesn't mean we can't have motivation to interact. So I tried to get an array of different types of candy. So here, can everybody see these?
Yeah.
Good? Okay. Can I do this, Pastor?
Sure.
Thank you. All right. So if you can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now that we're going to be looking at verse 8, but let's go ahead and read the text, and then we'll pray, and then get into the message here. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 8, we're going to look at verse 8 and 9. So, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, that's the key thing here, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I pray that you just soften our hearts, let us hear the messages that you would have to be heard, Lord, and just I appreciate the preparation that went into this just because I needed this more than probably anybody else here, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what we see here is yet believing. That's going to be the key part here. So I'm asking you, have you ever been ridiculed for your faith, like taking a stand in something about your faith, Christianity? And we'll go ahead. We'll get into the first question. So can anybody give the definition of ridiculed? And I know there's probably like little variations, but anybody want to give an idea just so we're all on the same page of if we were ridiculed for our faith? Anybody? Chloe? Yeah, yeah, like dismissive language. Do you have a preference here? Skittles? Cool. All right, yeah, absolutely. So like being dismissed, like just mistreated, right, based off of our faith. But what's interesting, like, I'm sure we all have, and if not, you're probably going to be at some point, if you're willing to take a stand for the Lord. I'm sure we'll all have the opportunity to take a stand for our Lord, but I don't think all of us will take it. And I think a lot of us will be afraid to be judged, to be ridiculed. And I think it's a reasonable carnal fear, but really we have the victory through Jesus, right? He has the victory. And we ought not to be afraid, right? Because we know if we are taking a stand and if we're living the way we should, then we will be ridiculed. And we should not be embarrassed for believing. Listen to this. We should not be embarrassed for believing that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Like, that's something we should not be embarrassed of. We should be confident and bold in that. And the key here is we love him because he loved us first. First loved us, excuse me. So that's your first point. If I'm changing the slide, every time it's going to be one of those points here. So a lot of people say, like, I'll believe it when I see it. And ironically, we're quite the opposite. So God teaches that we must believe before we can see. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So let's consider this. How did the people living before Jesus come to know the Lord as their Savior? And they knew what God had promised and believed his promise. So we see in Revelations chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Luke chapter 1 here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know that he is, he was always here. He's 100% man, 100% God, and he paid the payment for our sins. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, let's go to Luke chapter 10. So we're going to take a look at what Jesus said about the people before him. I saw this in a Bible, like my own study recently, and it really blew me away. I probably shared it with you. So if we're at Luke chapter 10, let's look at verse 23 and 24 here. So, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." So, he spoke of people who looked toward seeing the Son of the living God and looking forward, like wanted to see, like, God's promise, right? Calvary. And it's like, huh? Like, we can think of a few things, like Deuteronomy, I think it's like chapter 15, there's a good example there. But when I was doing, like, a morning devotion, reading, you know, reading the scripture that I need to be reading for the day, I came across Isaiah 53. So for a moment, let's go ahead to Isaiah 53. I'm sure there's better ones, but at least where I'm at right now and through, like, you know, the whole sanctification process, this is the first thing that came to mind when I read Luke chapter 10, verses 23 through 24. And we're actually going to go through all of this chapter because let's just look at this. So Isaiah 53, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Listen to this. Remember, this is the Old Testament here. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." Listen to this. "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison in judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living, for the transgression of many people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his head. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." If I didn't know any better, that would have been in the New Testament, right? Yeah. So when we read Luke chapter 10, verse 23 and 24, those verses, and we see Jesus telling us that many wish they got to see these things that you're seeing, and many wish that they got to hear the things. And it's easy to be like, well, show me in the Old Testament where it is. It's all throughout. Like, a full chapter in Isaiah, if I didn't know any better, would have been in the New Testament. That blows my mind. When I was reading that, I had to go back and see, like, am I really here? It blows me away. So it's evident. Of course, our God can't lie, but that really blew me away. Can anybody guess? Here's the candy question here, too. So a CQ. So the book of Isaiah, when was the book of Isaiah written, thought to be written? Okay, Doug, go on.
About 750 years before Christ was born.
Exactly. Take your pick.
E.
Nice. Yeah, exactly right. So between like 701 and 740 some years before Christ. So what's crazy is that, with that sounding, I mean, it's not crazy. Like, the Lord's quite capable of we're, if we're capable of writing a book, our Lord is capable of writing this Bible. And this is true. And it absolutely blows me away, though, still. Because over 700 and some years before Christ, before what Isaiah 53 was talking about, it was spoken of perfectly. And anyways, now let's look at the counter. Let's look at John chapter 20. I think a lot of you know where we're going here. And I'm sure you've seen here first, our sightless love is the name of this lesson. And now, John chapter 20, we're going to look at verse 24 through 29. So, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto him, Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Verse 27 says, And saith he to Thomas, Reach hither my finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither my hand, and trust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. None of us here have seen Jesus Christ with our own eyes. And a lot of people can claim that they've seen Jesus, but that's not with your eyes. No person, not a man alive today has seen Jesus in person. And our vision, our faith, is entirely through the eyes of faith. This love that we have, if we're saved, is a sightless love. So now, we're going to go ahead and look the possibilities of sightless love. So, our text in 1 Peter says, Whom having not seen, ye love. That's why here, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, We love him because he first loved us. And we will never meet a human being that God doesn't love. This is really important. John chapter 3, verse 16 is something probably we can all say by heart. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, right here we see, God so loved the world, right? And we see, we love him. Will this show up? No. So we love him because he first loved us. Who's us? Us is the world. God so loved the world. John, let's look at John chapter 1. Go ahead, start turning there. But what we see in John chapter 1, there's a lot that goes through this. And we get a really nice picture of Peter's salvation experience. And let's look at verse 35. And we're going to go down to verse 42. Again, the next day after John stood and the two disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned... Let's pause here. Right when they knew that he was right here, Behold the Lamb of God, what we'll see here is they immediately left John the Baptist. They went and followed Jesus Christ. Just by hearing the truth, right? So, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. So, it's a good question. How does this tie into the lesson? How does it tie into sightless love? It's, we love him because he first loved us. These two disciples have been following John the Baptist. John the Baptist did the right thing and then shown, hey, that is Jesus, that's the Christ. That's the Messiah. They immediately left after just hearing, right? There was no miracles here. Do you know what I mean? Like Jesus Christ himself is just, it's amazing. And just amazing what the Lord would do for us. But really, he didn't have to do a trick or anything like that or a miracle to get them to follow. They just left. And the first thing, what they did is he went to his brother, both of them. And we see here that once they saw the truth, they went and they told their family and then brought the brother here. So God's word tells us about his love for us, and we learn to love him once again because he first loved us. And now that we're here, like right after salvation, we need to understand two different words, relationship and fellowship. See, our relationship with God changes immediately. We become children of God once saved. That's our relationship with the Lord upon salvation. And nothing can change that. John chapter 10, verse 27, says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So, I'm stressing here, our relationship doesn't change. Once saved, always saved, right? So once we're in Father's hand, nobody can take us out. So I'm stressing once again, our relationship doesn't change. But fellowship is different. So I know tons of people that have relationships with people, right, in some capacity, but they don't have a fellowship, and it's possible. It really is. So, can anybody define what fellowship is? Like, what do you think of fellowship? There's going to be, like, multiple right answers, but I don't care. I want my answer. Yeah?
Walking together and you're in agreement.
Yeah, absolutely. So, please, brother, pick up candy, and then I'll just talk. M&M's. What? Okay, perfect. All right. So we see here, yeah, a group of people with the same purpose. So share in common. There's a common goal here. And so once we're saved, once we have that relationship with Christ, the fellowship is us walking with the Lord and learning more of the depth of his love. And our love ought to grow in response to that. And if we're not growing after salvation, if we're not having fellowship with the Lord, that's a problem. And we need to acknowledge that and correct that. So the second point here is the preeminence of sightless love. Can we have a definition of preeminence, just so we're all on the same page here? Go ahead, Don.
First and foremost,
take your pick. We have Fast Break, Reese's, Take Five, Kit Kat, and Snickers. All right, here. I'll sit it right here. Okay, I have it for you. So, but yeah, absolutely. So we have the fact of surpassing all others, a superiority, right? So let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. These are all really good points, and it's coming up to something here. All right, so Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 18. So we see here, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Right? So we hear, think of all the relationships we have. We have parents. Let's go from when we were little to like adults, right? So we have parents, then we have friends, we have spouses. Like, we have a spouse, we have kids, we have each other, right, at the church. But we need to understand that he is preeminent. I think a really good reflection of this is soul winning with Brother Becker here. So, Brother, I hope you don't mind me sharing some things here. But it's really good because, like I said at the dinner that we just had, that Roundup Sunday, I spoke about keeping the main thing the main thing. And it's not really just like lip service or anything like that. When we're soul winning, we're keeping the main thing the main thing. Sometimes it's easy to go on tangents about my day or his day or anything like that, but the main thing is Jesus Christ. So when we're walking together, we have a fellowship in between house. Of course, we're not just being like robotic in this, we're being genuine, but once we start turning towards that door, we started first saying, time out, and then we started abbreviating it because, you know, if we waited a little bit too long, now it's just T, or like a quick, like one of these things. So we keep the main thing the main thing. And it doesn't stop there, because when we talk about having fellowship together, like say like golf, right, something like that, it's, believe it or not, this might sound crazy to you, but we actually discuss, like, should we go soul winning instead? If we have time right now, should we actually be going soul winning instead? And I think that's healthy. It's good to have, I want to say it's good to have balance, but really it's good to just serve the Lord. Amen. So, man. So, but we see here, he gets our preeminence, or he ought to. And Jesus teaches us throughout that he must be have that preeminent spot in our lives. And listen, all other loves can only be properly loved once he has preeminence in our lives. And I think I'm correct sometimes, like, you know, I'll sleep in with the family sometimes, you know, wake up, make breakfast, like after, you know, the family's awake. But I'm raised, like, say I rise with family, start making breakfast, playing toys with Jonah, these little action figures. But honestly, if I'm not getting up when it should be, that 4:30 in the morning that you probably heard Doug and I do, and reading my Bible and praying, I am robbing my family of the husband and father that they should have. And it's hard not to get emotional here, because it's so true. I'm really depriving my family of the husband and father that they're supposed to have. I think it's wise for all parents, but specifically the men here, to have a spiritual pulse on your family. And there's no better way to have a spiritual pulse than you get your fellowship with the Lord correct before you can start really getting a good pulse, right? So I promise you, you are incapable of loving your family correctly if you're not putting the Lord before your family. And what's interesting is a lot of relationships take, and it's okay, like it's good, like a lot of relationships take. And it's easy to think, like, I don't have time to do this. But what we have to realize is, even we know, like, already how much the Lord has done for us, we sometimes treat it like a relationship that we don't have the better side in this, right? Now, I'm not saying to do things and to have fellowship with the Lord because of those things, but we need to acknowledge what he's already done for us, already right there. If he did nothing else for us, he still deserves that preeminent spot. And we need to keep him there to have the correct relationship with our family. So, we see in John 21, before the Lord is sent to heaven, he asks Peter in verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these, right? We hear this quite a bit. And this, again, is just the Lord stating that he deserves our preeminence. Even though I had it highlighted, I failed here. So the next point here is, we rob our loved ones of who we should be when we don't give Jesus preeminence. A better job or more money, prestige, power, or anything like this will not give any satisfaction. It's like having a puzzle and then not having the puzzle piece. If we don't have the Lord in his rightful spot as preeminence, you're always going to be missing a hole, even after you're safe. Revelation chapter 2. We see the account of Ephesus, right? They say, good things, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They left. They didn't lose it. They decided to leave it. When you leave something, it's a decision that you're making. Revelations chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent." Listen to that. When thou art fallen and repent. And I think I think we can agree right here for the next point that many difficulties can be traced back to a time when we decided not to keep Christ in the proper position of our lives. Now, I'm not saying that if we have Jesus in the proper place that we won't have any troubles, but we'll have his comfort. So it will be much different, I think we're wise enough to understand the difference. But I do believe that many difficulties can be traced back to a time where we didn't give him the preeminence that he deserves. Next, we're looking at the power of sightless love. So can anybody answer, honestly, do you think there's true power in love? Anybody? Yes. Cool. What candy do you want? We have Reese's Take Five, Fast Breaks, and Snickers. I can't do that. Oh, one of these. So you have the Take Five, the Fast Break, or the Snickers?
The one you had just in your hand was the one.
Take Five? Good choice. Very good. Very good, Lord. So then absolutely here. So we see, what we'll see here is the power, what I think the power of love here is action. So if we believe the Lord and what he says and all of his promises and all that he's done for us and all that he will do for us and all that, I believe that if we truly love the Lord and believe these things, we won't have to be begged to do things for the Lord. I think when people aren't serving the Lord in some capacity, it's evident that they do not have the Lord in the right spot, in that preeminent spot. And I'm not here to debate or anything like that with this, or they just don't have Christ in their heart and they need to settle some things. It's interesting, when I first got saved, it was like a struggle because you have the one side that's we're not saved of faith. I mean of works, lest any man shall boast, right? But at the other side, it's faith without works is dead. So it's what I asked Pastor about this. I think I went through this probably a couple days with him, just working that out, fleshing that out. Okay, if we're not saved from anything that we've done except make the decision to call upon the Lord, right? Then you have faith without works is dead, then what is it? Well, of course, the Word of God's not contradicting each other. But once we're saved, our love for the Lord, and that fellowship that we have with Him builds that depth, and we learn more about how He loves us and what He's done for us, and that's going to naturally increase our love and desire to be with the Lord, then that's what's going to create this action. So as we age, we learn more about how our parents take care of us. Our kids don't understand what we've done for them, but I think at some point when they do, probably in their 30s, right? And I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek because it's easy, you have the teenage years, there might be a little bit of a know-it-all there, and then, they want to do their own thing and figure things out. But I think there's a time, I think it's natural progression, where then they want that fellowship again. And coming down Case Road, Jonah was asking, he saw that little tree farm. I don't know if you guys seen that. He called it a little tree farm. But there's all these small trees, and of course they're growing to bigger trees. He's like, why are they doing that? And I'm like, well, the trees get bigger and then people buy the trees. He's like, why do they do that? And he does a lot because he's 4, right? But I don't want to just brush it off. I'm like, all right, well, if he asks the question, I'll go ahead and try to give him an answer. I'm like, why do trees go from little to big? And it might sound silly, but think about these things. Well, one's water. And I think a lot of times when we hear water, there's a nurture there, right? If the grass isn't on the field, the grass on the other side is greener, it's like, no, you got to start watering your grass, right? That's the nurture. Then the food, there's the dependency, Matthew 4:4 or Luke 4:4. So man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, right? So it's that, and that's that dependency there. And then time. So that's just being faithful. So as long as these little trees, and I'm telling them this, I'm thinking this driving up here, it was for yesterday, and thinking, food, water, and time. As long as they have that, then they'll grow to a big tree. And these are natural. So we have our food. We have the Bible. We have water, right? We're all here. I think we're all pretty hydrated here. And we ought to be faithful. And if we're doing those three things, if we're leaning on our Bible and we're having fellowship with the Lord, it is the natural progression for our love and the depth of our love to grow for our Savior. And if not, I would question one of those things. So, here, last thing too with this illustration is, I thought of Kaylee, because with the growing and the obedience and things like that, Kaylee read a Christian like parenting book, and it said too, I hear this all the time, and it becomes like in the back of my head, and I just hear it, I just replay it all the time. She'll ask Jonah to do something, he'll be like, okay, and then he'll go do it, right? But then I hear, are you obeying with a happy heart? And I hear this over and over and over, to the point where it's almost, I don't want to say it's comical in my head. I hear it a lot, but it's really good that she's doing this. And what I'm asking is, are you obeying to see what the Lord will do for you next, or what the Lord has already done? And if it's fine to just do things because of the guardrails that we place in our lives, but it's not a good place to stay. There's a lot of times where I'm like, I got to get up at 4:30 and read the Bible. And that's fine. But over time, as we have the fellowship with the Lord, our desire should be to do those things. And we shouldn't be doing things because of, you know, pouring out blessings. We should be doing things out of obedience and love for our Savior. And then just, once again, the natural progression, it's just like that, the balance between we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith, but we should have works. Same thing here. We shouldn't be obeying the Lord to see what He's going to do for us next. So, let's look at the conclusion here. So, the first thing is we love Him because He first loved us. These are the four main points that I hope that you get from this. Two, the Lord deserves preeminence. The next is many difficulties can be... Am I going too fast? Is this okay? Good. All right, so many difficulties can be traced back to a time when we decided not to keep Christ in the proper position of our lives. And lastly, remember this. The power of love is action. So if you're not serving the Lord, check your heart. We'll go ahead and close in prayer a few minutes.